have an opportunity today to find a new order of life, a completely new level, which all of us have been seeking for so many years, and which mankind has been seeking throughout its existence. We are told that whosoever shall love his life will lose it. And in those cryptic words, we are given a great insight into this other level of life. Whosoever shall lose his life shall find it. Whosoever shall love it shall lose it. The warfare of the spirit and the flesh. From his own soul and the life that we are to lose, the life that we are not to love overly, is the life that is separated from its own soul. When we stand at a distance and look at that statement about losing and gaining a new life, and not loving this life, but being willing to lose it, we are also being told that there is another order of things, another way to live, another way to move and have our being than the way we have called our life. And that way is not going to come if we continue in the methods we had used up to this moment. There is a place where the Master says, I am the Good Shepherd. And anyone who goes into the fold, not through this eye, is a thief and a robber. We find that the way into the kingdom of God cannot be through our human mind. And whereas we have been meditating faithfully, there is another level of understanding that gives weight to our meditation and lifts us above that emptiness which makes no contact with divinity. The kingdom of God is within you, and that too is telling you about another level of you. The kingdom of God that is within you is really revealing that there is another you. For certainly the kingdom of God is not within this human body. Now this you in which the kingdom of God is, we may accept it for the moment as our soul. The kingdom of God is within you, meaning your soul. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. But ye shall know the truth how? By finding the kingdom of God within your soul. Now, if you can imagine a vast, infinite mirror which looks into the kingdom of God, which looks into reality, and also looks into what we call this earth, you have an idea to start with about the soul. There's another place in Scripture referring to the single eye. You will find the soul and the single eye are one and the same. Only what you see in the invisible can you bring into the visible. And man, separated from his soul, does not see into the invisible reality and cannot bring that invisible reality into a visible experience. The human mind has been our major form of knowing. With it, we must observe that we can never become acquainted with the Spirit of God. God does not enter the senses. God does not enter the human mind. And because we function chiefly in the human mind, God does not enter our experience, and we have thought perhaps because of it that we were destined never to find the many promises that were given through Scripture to man, that he would walk in a different country, a new heaven, a new earth. And we find now that there is a way to rise above the five senses, above the human mind, into the kingdom of God by finding first the realm called soul. When we are in possession of our soul faculties, all that we could not witness on earth, all that we could not experience, all that seemed nothing more than a vague, unfulfilled promise, becomes a positive, present reality. We find faculties over and above our normal faculties, which can look into the kingdom of God on earth and bring it into tangible experience. Let there be light. And there was light before there was a sun in the sky. And as we dwell instead of on the things of the mind, the things of the senses, but on the eternals, we begin to feel the loftiness of our own being. The light of the Father is the idea of God implanted in its own spirit. Divine idea implanted in spirit becomes the living light, the Word. The Word of God is the fullness of divine being, the will, the power, the love, the principle, the activity, the wholeness, the completeness, the infinity of being. And this individualizes as your soul. The fullness of God individualized as your soul is like the architect's blueprint. It contains everything necessary for the perfect edifice. But if we do not follow the blueprint, the house that we build is apt to end in such a way that there's not enough space for the things that are needed. Or the wrong equipment doesn't fit into the right place. Without the blueprint, man wanders in search of himself. He becomes a wanderer in a world called Earth, looking for the blueprint, but unable to see it because it is invisible. And separated from it, he lives an illegitimate life. A life that cannot express divinity, but tries its best and re-expresses its approximate concept of divinity. And in this separation, never looking into the kingdom of God, his own body is a captive in his mind. For this body, which has no feeling of itself, which does not know the mind that created it, is completely at the mercy of that mind which is separated from its own soul. And in the course of this, that body suffers. And that mind, seeking the usual human remedies, occasionally is able to stop the suffering of the body. But the complete, definitive, total end of all suffering never can come from human remedies. It can only come from the power of the soul shining through. And you might wonder if the infinite glory of the soul contains the answer to all that men have sought, why they have not really sought for that soul and found it. And again, we find many barriers. We can recognize most of the barriers in ourselves. The first barrier was not knowing where the soul is, not realizing the power of the soul, not knowing the nature of the soul, and not having a sufficient motivation to seek it. The soul can never be used for profit. It can never be used to destroy an enemy. It can never be manipulated. And as a result, men have not been too anxious to go beyond their mental empires. They have been quite satisfied with human betterment. They have been perfectly willing to accept the frosting on the cake, not realizing that what they called happiness, health, wealth, were not really what they thought they were. We have been willing to accept the absence of illness, for example, as health. But it isn't. We have been willing to accept homes and automobiles and dollars as wealth. But they are not supply. Always the human idea of material good has been the normal goal of each individual. And because we have not realized the non-reality of matter, in time we have been shocked to find that that which we called our health isn't there, that which we called our wealth has dwindled, that which we called our comfort and security was a mirage. All this because the mind, without substance, without divine law, without divine cause, had erected its own universe, its own life, its own bodies, its own experience, and too late we discovered the imitation. Now in our return from sense to soul, from mind to soul, we're reminded that all through Scripture we were given many, many excellent suggestions that unless we departed from the broad way, the way of the mind, to the narrow way, we would not put on incorruption. And you will find that every character in the Bible stands for either a degree of soul realization or the absence of a degree of soul realization. For example, take some of the women, and just take those named Mary. There was a Mary from Jerusalem, and she was the mother of John Mark. The Last Supper took place in her house. She is an example of soul realization to the extent of opening the soul to the realization of service to man. There was another Mary. She was a sister-in-law of Jesus' mother. Her husband was Cleophas, and he was the brother of Joseph, Mary's husband. So this Mary was Mary's sister-in-law. She is the example in the Bible of the courage and sustaining influence as we come to another degree of realization of the presence of the soul. And there was Mary, the sister of Lazarus, living the within life of the mystic, building the within soul body. And there was Mary of Magdala, the adulteress, the one who was purified emotionally. And her degree of soul realization was in an uncompromising dedication to principle once she learned the truth. And then Mary herself, the highest degree of soul realization, of the intuition. Now these were all sign pointers if we had been reading the signs. And there are many others. Turn ye and live. Turn ye from what? From the mind, from the senses, to the soul. What profiteth the man if he gain the world, but lose his own soul? Why? Because the world is perishable. Your soul is indestructible. And so regardless of what may happen on this earth, earthquakes, tidal waves, fires, floods, diseases, they will all happen only in the human mind. They cannot and do not happen in the realm of the soul. And it is for that reason, again, that we are told to keep our conversation in heaven. To lose our life means to rise above the mental concept of life. To gain our life means to become aware through soul consciousness that there is a perfect, eternal, indestructible you in this universe right at this moment. The Christ of God, the light of God, the idea of God, the fullness of God, enters through the soul into the marriage of Christ and your soul. And then in the manger of your consciousness, Christ is born. The birth of Christ in you only takes place through your soul perception. And because there is a very strong, almost irresistible power of cosmic mind functioning as each of us in this world, we find ourselves in a strange position. It's as if a bone had been shattered, and there were now two parts to the bone, one here and one there, that had to be grafted together. And we are somewhere in there figuring out how to do it. We are in mind, but we want to be in soul. And we have to sort of graft what we are together with what we want to be. And the beginning of that grafting requires a very firm resolve. Usually that resolve will not come just out of normal living. We have to be jolted into it. But when we are sufficiently jolted into it by some form of despair or insolubility about our problems, when we have that unwavering determination, then you stand still with the realization that the kingdom of God within my soul is where the truth is to be found, and now I must stand fast against all universal belief that moves through me as my mind. I must accept that this world of good and error is the misperceived universe, and behind it, perceptible only through my soul, is the kingdom of God on earth. And I'm going to live in that kingdom of God on earth by rising above all belief in error, in the evidence of the senses, in the material world, in a material me. And I'm going to rest here now and be lifted into the realm of soul perception. I will do that first by knowing the letter of truth, so that truth in consciousness can lead me to inspiration. And the truth that I would know at first is that because matter has no existence, but is mind-formed, then the senses which are made of matter are equally non-existent. Real vision does not come through a physical eye. Real hearing cannot come through a physical ear. Real living cannot come through a physical body. Matter being unreal, the senses of matter are equally unreal. Unreality can only report unreality. And so I am walking away from the unreality of the senses and the evidence which they bring about a material me. And I am standing with the understanding that the death of the senses as reality, of the heart, the lungs, the liver, the various glands and organs of the body as reality, this will be fought by the mind of the world as it functions in me. And with that in mind, I will stand still and firm until, having wrestled with all that confronts my mind and with the mind itself, I am able to stand without resistance to this material world, to the evidence of the mind, to the effects produced by the senses, and close the gap between my false sense of life and my own soul, which alone knows the truth of God. My soul which sups at the table of God. My soul which receives the Christ. My soul which lives in the kingdom of God on earth and alone can shine forth the divine life of my own true being. There I must dwell. There above the mind, above the senses, in my soul, as a living soul, I sup at the table of God. There I am a bride, adorned for her husband. There I am ready to behold the Christ. There and there alone does life begin. And because I cannot make this vaulting in one moment or one day, I am told to die to my personal sense of self daily. Each day to put on incorruption. Each day to begin the quest with one desire, to live above mind and senses in soul. Joel tells us to begin a day with a realization of the joy that awaits us. And you will find this difficult to do until you realize that the joy only awaits you if you're seeking your own soul first. For your soul is the transformer. Your soul stands between man of earth and the infinite invisible. And unless you receive the infinite invisible through soul, instead you will be a looking glass for universal false belief. Now this is the very narrow way, and few there be who are willing to enter. If you are still seeking human betterment, if you still believe that the comforts of this world are what you want, if you think there is a human solution that is permanent to any problem, then you are still in the more common errors of this world. Some of those, of course, are the time factor. We think that we do not have the time to devote to our own soul. We have other things that require our time. Duties. Obligations, responsibilities. And then we have certain pastimes that take time. And we have time to give to our need to secure, to accomplish, to acquire. And by the time these things are all done, we find little time left except sleep. And so mankind moves blithely along, accepting all of the substitutes for his own life. Now we who have elected not to accept a substitute know that the path to our own soul is cleared to a degree by certain qualities being activated within us. Briefly, those qualities might be called love, service, purity, and selflessness. As we are seeking our own soul and not finding it, it comes as a great, wonderful, realization to know that my problem was I was seeking it for my own betterment. And of course, the Invisible Father is not about to enter a human mind so that a human being can be better in some way. But rather must I seek the kingdom of soul for the betterment of all. The selflessness which says, I seek heaven that all may benefit by it, that all may be blessed. Not that a larger portion comes to me, but rather that the Christ consciousness released may bless this world. We are making ourselves an instrument of service. And you come back to those five Marys, each of whom had made themselves an instrument of service. When we are ready to serve our fellow man, and not ourselves, we begin to see why the commandment of love was so important. As we learn to love selflessly, we are purifying the dross away from the major barrier to our own soul realization. Love opens the door to that soul realization. Selflessness, purity of purpose, willingness to be an instrument, not to secure and acquire and accomplish, but rather to bring forth on this earth the light of the soul as a betterment for mankind. Now you'll know when you have dropped the need to build a better you. And that is when you trust the presence of God to be where you are. With that trust comes the dropping away of the need to improve my health, my circumstances, and my relationships. As long as you have these needs in you, they are the barrier to the realization of soul. These needs, of course, are expressed through the activity of the senses and the mind. And we are not at that moment the pure at heart who can receive the pure light of consciousness. And so our purification, our preparation continues until we can accept too that there is nothing that my eye, ear, mouth and fingers and nose can tell me that is true. Nothing from the senses can be true. Nothing, not even the good. I must learn not to look to the senses for truth. I must learn not to look to human thought for truth, to human minds for truth, to human hands for truth. I must learn not to look to humanhood anywhere for truth. And as this resolve is strengthened, I find myself looking in the one place where truth can be found. Within my own soul, within my own consciousness, within my own being. And now I am letting myself live consciously, not in the mind and not in the senses, until I am freed from them. This is where my time goes. Not in pastimes, not in recreations, not in obligations, not in responsibilities, but directly to the core of life itself. Not to the imitations. And now I am dying, that I may be born. And so, as you learn that dying is borning, you do wake with the great knowledge that today is a new life, an experience never before encountered. And all of the bitterness of the world, all of the difficulties, all of those conditions which we could never figure out, become blessings in disguise. You realize that each one of them was necessary to push you to a point where you were willing to search, to find that faculty which is beyond the human faculties. And even now, as you do this, it seems hopeless to some, and to others there comes a ray of light. It's as if suddenly I'm aware that unless I dominate the senses will dominate me. Unless I dominate the mind will dominate me. Unless I rise above the tyranny of the mind and the senses, I will continue to be separated from my own soul. And now the resolve is so strong that I know that unless I find my soul, I will remain among the dead and not enter among the living. The finding of our soul is truly a matter of life and death. For it takes us out of imitation into reality. When you know, beyond the shadow of doubt, that reality is God, and God is never visible or experienced by the human senses, then you will see why it is a matter of life and death to rise out of all sense activity. Not that we want to remove the sense activity. We don't want to be blind in this physical world or deaf in it. But we wish to find and experience the higher faculties of the soul, which reverse the evidence of the senses. Those faculties which can report the truth, which can report that all that exists on this earth in reality is under divine law. That all that exists on this earth in reality is in perfect harmony now. That all that exists is the kingdom of God, functioning perfectly where we stand. And we cannot bear witness to this except through the soul which is the individualization of God. This becomes our single eye. It does not see the duality of spirit and matter. It sees the wholeness. We see Moses, Jesus, Paul, having realized their soul existence, their single eye, able to say, I live, yet not I. Christ, through soul, liveth my life. And that is where the life becomes the fullness of the promise, all that I have is thine. That is where you find the miracle of effortlessness, of the absence of struggle for survival. For there, the indestructible soul produces an indestructible soul body. Always you have heard about the wedding garment, the marriage feast. And at the Last Supper, the flesh and blood of Christ, the invisible Son of God, was being symbolized as the only substance of life. Unless you are in soul which is supping on the flesh and blood of Christ, you are living without substance, on bread alone, and not on the divine food. The Last Supper was a reminder to mankind that each of us is living in a fool's paradise. Shadows that crumble and disappear. Life that has no true fabric except the mind that gave it its temporary existence. And that to find the true fabric of life, we had to sup at a different table. We could not eat the food upon which the mind fills itself and upon which the senses gorge themselves. We were being told there that there is a realm of the soul supping at the table of God. And all disciples who were present were being taught that they must learn the secret of the soul. And so we find now that just as our bodies cannot recognize our mind, but our mind maintains the body, we have been observing in this world for generations a phenomenon without knowing the meaning of it. We have been seeing human birth without understanding it. And because everything on this earth is a symbol of an invisible reality, the symbol of human birth is the daily drama enacted of God individualizing as soul. In the divine body is your soul, just as a child is in the womb. And as your soul is fed by the divine body, so is the child in the womb. And this bringing forth of the child by the mother is the visible enactment of the divine spirit bringing forth a soul. But this visible enactment that we see called human birth, as soon as it's finished, it's forgotten. And now we welcome the material life, not knowing that the soul has been brought forth. And the soul must be recognized. And the soul must be turned to, because it has its eye in the kingdom of God. And without knowing that, we have cut ourselves off. The same enactment is in the sky. We see the moon feeding off of the sun. When the sun isn't there for it to be fed, it is without light. This moon is also the symbol of a life that must feed off the higher life. And man reaching to the moon, in a sense, is symbolizing the search for his own soul without knowing.